All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We finished up chapter 1, and if you recall, the main theme of the end of chapter 1 that we were discussing was really the idea of the foolishness of the gospel. That in the world's eyes, and in the Corinthians needed to hear this. They were looking for that Greek wisdom, that Sophia, the culture that they had, of course, was kind of focused in on those type of things. And Paul is saying, you know, this is something that's not going to make sense to you. The fact that Christ came and died for us, the gospel, the cross, is foolishness to them. And so we've been studying the foolishness of God's plan. We looked at it from the standpoint of the people, and then from the standpoint of the message at the end of chapter 1, the folly of it. And really the reason for that, in verse number 29, again, he talks about the gospel's kind of a stumbling block, and it's they're looking for a sign and all these things that we dealt with. But we see that, you know, not many mighty are called, not many noble. The whole reason of that kind of climax is in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in the presence of the Lord. So the purpose of God's plan appearing, like, well, that doesn't make any sense. There's no way God would do that. And then God does that and makes a way of salvation that is illogical to us, so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is the Lord that has done this. It's not us that are doing things. It's not us that have the power in the ministry. It's not us that are leading all these thousands of people to Christ and all those kind of things. Yes, God uses people, but it's the cross. It's the message of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel, so that no flesh will glory in His presence, that we know it was all of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now in chapter 2, Paul kind of takes a turn a little bit, because if you remember kind of way back when we started this study and we were looking at kind of an introduction to 1 Corinthians, that Paul has to really deal with this church. And there was an idea or a sense that there was some complaining about Paul. Now, they didn't really care for the way Paul handled things. He wasn't as philosophical. He wasn't as worldly wise. He didn't have the appearance that maybe the Corinthians were looking for. And perhaps they were complaining about his ministry, maybe attacking his ministry. And now Paul begins to talk about in chapter 2, verse number 1, of the method that he came to them as a preacher. He spent some time outlining that, yes, the gospel is going to appear to be to you, if you're looking at worldly wisdom, it's not going to make any sense to you. It's going to be foolish. And then there's a reason for that, so no flesh would glory in His presence. And he then begins to carry that on into chapter 2 to discuss in more detail the way that Paul himself brought that message. The preacher himself bringing the message of the cross. And from the standpoint of the preacher, is the preaching done in a way that kind of diminishes personality and exalts the cross? That's the way that the message should always be delivered. And, you know, we think about the way that, and again, I don't want you to misunderstand tonight that, you know, we need to learn how to communicate, and we need to speak clearly. We need to learn how to make things understandable. God uses preachers and teachers and pastors and evangelists to make the gospel understandable, to draw things out from the Bible that maybe you haven't thought of. You know, I always enjoy listening to preaching of those that have maybe been in the ministry for many, many years and a lot of studying behind them, and God's really blessed them, and they bring out certain truths. I think I mentioned the other time, I love hearing Ricky Dunsford preach. He gets things out of those passages that I'd never thought of that. I never looked at it that way. I enjoyed hearing Brother Mike Schrock and how he went into some of the original meaning of some of the words to draw out his points that he was making, and the messages that he preached in chapel. Very good for us to, and I enjoy hearing that, but we're not going to get to the point where the preacher's being exalted, and we're so enamored with the preacher that we're missing out on the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. And this is what Paul is trying to tell them. I came to you on purpose in a specific way because I know how you Corinthians think. I know what you're looking for. You're looking for that personality. You're looking for that persona. And we know that of all people, Paul was very well educated. He's the man that when he spoke to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he was able to easily handle that. That was no issue for him. But yet when he came to the Corinthians, he came a very, very specific way for a specific reason. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read to about verse number 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That doesn't sound very powerful, does it? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, convincing, arguing, argumentative type words, or something to be able to persuade. but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Is Paul going to come to them in a way that diminishes himself and exalts the cross, or is it going to be vice versa? Or is it going to be perhaps like the polished charlatans of our day? I've said this many times. My dad grew up, when he got saved out of prison, he went to Bible college and became a traveling evangelist. And he used to always tell me the stories of, if any of you know my dad, you can imagine him doing this. He didn't know anything about the Bible. He didn't know anything about denominations. None of that made sense. He just knew he had gotten saved. And when he got out of prison, he immediately said, "Lord, I need to get away from all the bad influences of these friends that want me to go back to my old life." And he moved far away. I think it was to Pennsylvania somewhere. And there was an Assembly of God Bible College. And that's where he met my mom, by the way. Apparently, there was some story. If you know my dad, he's a very large man. There was some story. Sorry, Dad, I love you. He's probably watching. He's probably laughing, actually. There was some story about some chocolate cake. My mom worked in the kitchen at the college, and she saved a piece of chocolate cake for him. And so to my dad, that was love at first sight. It's all over. She gave me chocolate cake. So us Watts are simple and dumb creatures. I don't know what's wrong with us, but cake, you know. Anyway, my mom met there, and he studied and became a traveling evangelist. And my dad loves to, he gets things all hyped up. He's a lot of fun to be around. He used to tell me the stories of, I don't remember where I'm going with this. It better come back to me. Oh, I know where it was going. Okay. He used to tell me the stories of how he would, you know, get the congregation all worked up because it was like a Pentecostal style setup and things like that. And he would run around, and my dad can preach really loud and excited. And he has this voice that I can't do it because it makes my voice hurt. And one time he even grabbed the devil and ran down the middle of the aisle and opened the doors and kicked him out of the church. I mean, he had the whole place up in an uproar. So I wish there was video back in that day. I would have loved to have seen that. Anyway, my dad and I, because he went to a Bible college and realized that that Pentecostal thing wasn't really the right way to go. And he got his theology and doctrine all worked out and got a bachelor in theology, and then decided he wanted his boys to be in the ministry because he didn't think he was fit to do so because of his former life. And so he supported us going to Bible college. Anyway, long story. My dad and I, because he kind of had that type of background with evangelism, we like to come home from church on Sunday nights and watch TBN. I don't know if anybody else, but my dad's like, "Hey, son, let's see what the charlatans are doing tonight, brother. Let's turn it on here. Let's see what kind of wild things they're getting worked up." We used to watch Rod Parsley and some Benny Hinn and them. And Rod Parsley, if you ever known, and they had Cornerstone something or other, some massive mega church, and he was as Pentecostal as it comes, and he was running around the stage throwing Holy Spirit fireballs and all kinds of stuff. But boy, when he preached, it was just, he had that certain voice, you know, and it was all polished. And God, you know, and all that. I'm not going to get into it. It makes my throat hurt when I do it. But, you know, my dad can do it really well. And anyway, he gets me rolling. We laugh about that quite a bit. But, you know, they were so polished. And, I mean, everybody was just, Benny Hinn, you know, they're in the state. And he's just one at a time slaying him in the spirit. You know, and I'm not here to get into any theological debate if people agree or disagree with that. But the whole thing to me, even as a kid watching that, as a kid I could see through that people were focused on the person. I remember my poor grandma, she was elderly, and she would watch Benny Hinn and just be, and she would send money to him. "Oh, he's going to send me this prayer cloth that he prayed over." And my dad and I would try to talk to her, but she was just convinced that she was enamored with the personality. And you know, you see those powerful, and it's easy, even in our fundamental Christian Bible circles, it's easy. I think I mentioned that last time. When we were in Bible college, we used to have all these big speakers from around the world come in, and we were so enamored with this personality, I don't even know that I remembered what the messages were about. You think that's a problem? I think it is. Oh, they had the outlines of the, you know, and Todd even did it. The pastor this morning, he had the four P's. The pit and the Potiphar, the prison and the palace. Whew. Wow. Yes, A+. I'm telling you, it just, no, you know, everything's all, and Roger and I always talk about the power of prayer, spelled with a PH. We got to get that alliteration. It's going to be the power, the prayer, and the faith. We're going to spell it with a PH. We're going to make it work. That's our joke we've laughed about for a long time. But, you know, I mean, I'm not diminishing at all the homiletics and the studying and the way you need to speak. And those are good things. But I tell you, God can use anybody to preach His Word. God can use the backcountry woods preacher. God can use those that have 15 degrees. God can use what He wants. But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes we get enamored with the personality and we miss out. And Paul knew that when he was coming to Corinth, if he really, you know, acted upon all his degrees that he had and all his knowledge that he had, the genius that he was, that they might be like, whoa, this guy is just wisdom in and of itself. Man, we're going to follow Paul. And you know what? Even though Paul came in weakness and tried not to do it, they still did that. Remember chapter 1? I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm a Peter. Arguing about it. Because they were enamored in the fleshly, carnal mindset that they had. They were still believers. Verse number 1, Paul's not lying. I, brethren. They were believers, but they were so fleshly minded, they were looking for that personality. Oh, we've got to follow something that looks good. We got to follow something that our culture here in Corinth considers to be wise. And when we start basing as Christians what we're going to follow on what the culture interprets or defines for us, we're going to begin to have problems. We're going to begin to do things that aren't on the path of the Bible. So we want to look tonight, you know, the difference between the polished charlatan and just everything is just so up here to this new level and you have no idea what they're talking about and using words that are unbelievable, like I'd ask you to secure your hymn books. Right, Chris? That's another one of our jokes. My first time I ever led music, I just came up and said, all right, if everybody would secure your hymn books, and Chris about fell off the pew, he was laughing so hard. He said, what are you talking about? Secure your hymn book. I don't know. The word came out, I guess. I don't know. So I've learned it. Y'all get your hymn books right there. Is that good? We'll do it that way, Chris. Amen. Well, I like it. But, you know, we can be, there's nothing wrong. Again, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong. We need to learn how to communicate the gospel clearly. We need to learn to communicate it in a way that honors Christ. We need to use the words that, you know, you don't want to go out and, you know, I'm going to write an article about the Lord or publish something and it's full of grammar errors and all. You don't want to do that. You want to do things the right way. But we also don't want people to become enamored with the person and not the person of Christ. So we want to look tonight at the preacher Paul and the different ways that he approached the gospel with the Corinthians, because he knew how they were. He knew their carnal mindset. And he was, the kind of the goal of verses 1 through 5 is that his intent was, I'm going to preach Christ rather than preaching to impress. I tell you, that is I don't know if any of you ever have preached much or whatever, but I tell you, that's a danger whether you're teaching, preaching, whatever you're doing. Some of you think, oh, I wonder who's going to be in the audience today. Well, I got to impress them. I got to make sure I have the outline perfect and all. Now, hold up. Are we preaching to impress? That was one of the dangers I had, even in college. We used to have these preaching days where they would take us and they would assign a passage. Maybe they'd take Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 and they'd give each of us a verse or a section. And us theology students had to go up and we had to preach a 20-minute message, 20, 25 minutes on the verses that were assigned to us. No, that was very nerve-wracking as a young person. And I used to think, how in the world am I going to fill 25 minutes up? And now y'all can't get me to stop talking. You know, I remember my first message was 2 minutes. Two. God knows what I'm talking about. I think He's been in the same boat. I was in high school, and I went to a nursing home to preach. So I guess they were going to, well, they probably thought, well, those people aren't going to listen. Just put Adam on it. He'll take care of it. I studied all week. I'm talking hours of study. Hours. I thought, man, I'm going to be preaching for an hour. This is crazy. Got up there and it was done in 2 minutes. Went. Yep, going to go sit down now. And the gentleman that was with me kindly kind of got up and did another 5 or 10 minutes based on my piddly little points that I quickly, you know, y'all know how fast I talk. And I was so scared, nervous, it was on steroids. So it was about 900 miles an hour. And so I got it all those hours of study and I got it out in about 2 minutes. But, you know, we're going to preach in the college and the president's going to be there. He has a Ph.D. Oh, boy, we've got to impress him. We've got to impress him. Boy, that's dangerous. That's the wrong way to think. But we tend sometimes in our flesh to want to go down that pathway. Paul's saying, I didn't come here to impress you, with some great skill of oratory. I came for you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at several things here. I'm going to quickly give you just four things tonight in the time that we have. The first is verse number one. We're going to call it biblical preaching tonight. What is involved with biblical preaching? The first point is the rhetoric of biblical preaching, or the words. So I guess I shouldn't have said rhetoric. Chris is already lost. The words of biblical preaching. Notice what Paul says. When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That means high-sounding rhetoric and cleverness. Like, I'm going to try to convince with my skillful words and the way I can present things, I'm going to convince that and argue and debate to prove the gospel to these Corinthians. Proving the gospel, debating the gospel. You know, I think about that sometimes, and I'm not opposed to, you know, trying to speak to someone about the gospel, but I don't know what I think too much about debating people about the gospel. Debating sinners about the gospel. You know why? As we're going to see in chapter 2 later on, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They don't. They're foolishness. You're going to have a hard time trying to convince an evolutionist that creationism is real. Now, you can give some really good scientific arguments, but you have to use only science. You try to use the Bible with them, you're not going to convince them because they don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And so Paul is coming and saying, I'm not going to come in here with I'm not trying to argue and debate and to prove. I'm going to present what the gospel is. There was no clever speech or philosophical approach that he had. No manipulation. But he was simply going to publicly proclaim the testimony of the gospel. That notice again in verse number 1. Didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but that word declaring unto you, that declaring, that has the idea of it's not going to be some special insight or something that you only give to this little esoteric group, you know, that just these few people are going to be privileged. It was a move in the first century toward a philosophy called Gnosticism that believed that only these few privileged people could know the truth. And Paul is saying, we're going to publicly proclaim the gospel for everyone to hear, for everyone to be able to know. It's not just, oh, it's only for those that understand the wisdom of the Greek culture. It's only for the wise. It's only for those that are really, really smart. You know, the gospel reaches all people. Doesn't matter if your IQ is your shoe size or over 100 or whatever. It doesn't matter. God wants us to understand the gospel, and it's to everybody, a public proclamation, not some special insight group, and oh, it's just for us, and we're the only ones that have ever have the wisdom to understand it, and you little peons over here, you're not going to. It's universal to all. It's not a special right. It's not an elite group only, but it is to all people have the opportunity to hear the gospel, and it comes with just basic speech. He didn't come with excellency. I thought about Jonathan Edwards. Obviously, I've never heard Jonathan Edwards speak. He was, you know, alive in the 1700s. But I've heard and read things about him. His famous sermon, anybody remember what it was called? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And remember, the people were so afraid, they were hanging onto the rafters, they felt like they were being dangled over hell, and it was just such a powerful message. Did you know that his messages were handwritten, and he read them out word for word in a boring monotone voice and sat there like this, reading it? That's the way he presented that message. Is that excellency of speech? And, you know, they preached for a long time back then. Can you imagine? We can't even make it 5 minutes and we're, you know, and us preachers are up here doing all kinds of crazy stuff to keep you awake. And he's just sitting there. And you know what happened? A revival started. You know why? Because that's the power of God's Word. It is independent of the qualifications and the word power of some person to just be able to put things in a certain sense. And again, we want to speak well. Please don't misunderstand me. But God can use the gospel in spite of us, is the point I'm trying to make. In spite of us. And God can begin a great work. So the rhetoric, the words of biblical preaching are simple. Even a child can understand the gospel. Secondly, what about the content of biblical preaching? First, the words. What about the content? Look in verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The idea there is that Paul was resolved in his mind that he was not going to present anything else to them. He wasn't going to study and know anything else. He was going to remove the idea, empty his mind of all other competing ideas. Empty his mind of it. Christ and Christ alone is the content of the gospel. And that is what Paul was presenting. You know, man and religion are always seeking alternatives to Christ and Christ alone. Well, it's Christ plus this. Or it's, you know, these works over here that you can do. And if we're not careful, we begin to follow that mindset even in our Bible-believing churches as well. It's Christ and Christ alone. Why do we have a standing with the Father? It's because of Christ and Christ alone. It's not because, oh, we were good and we went and did this and we did that and we were faithful. And then, yes, we need to be. But we don't have a standing with Christ because of anything we've done. If God judged us on the things we do, we would be in big trouble. We'd be in huge trouble. We would have no standing with the Father. But through Christ, it's Him alone. There's no alternative. And, of course, the Greek culture and the wisdom, and we got to come up with a way that this makes sense to us and philosophically fit God into our metaphysical program. Remember the Athenians? There's one to the unknown God, just in case we missed one, you know. So there's probably one out there that we can fit in. It's Christ and Christ alone. You know, Paul, of all people, had all the knowledge. He knew many, many things. Probably one of the smartest men of the day. But he knew that the Corinthians would be enamored with the man and miss out on the message. And so he determined, he was fully persuaded in his mind, he was resolved to empty his mind of everything else, verse number two, except Christ and Him crucified. I read one commentator that said, Paul wanted to be like a window so that people could see right through him and into the cross. And that's what a window does, right? You've heard of window shopping. They put certain things up in the window and you're trying to drag your wife away, you know, and she's going in to buy it and so forth. You know, oh, look at that. You're looking right through to see what you want to get. And that's the idea here. Paul says, my wisdom and my smartness and all those things are not going to be a hindrance, a blinder, a blur to your vision to see Jesus Christ only and Him crucified. He was as if it was a clear window to see Christ alone. So the words of the gospel are just simple. The content of biblical preaching is Christ alone. Thirdly, the method of biblical preaching. Verse number three. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, I don't know if any of you enjoy speaking in front of people. Maybe you do. I don't know. You get used to it. I will say that. But there is a lot of fear and trembling that goes on. I don't know if that's natural or if you know what I'm talking about. But even if I'm going to speak to kids in school or stand up and teach, you always have that little, small, little feeling in your gut somewhere. You know, I'm here in front of people. And then sometimes you're in front of a certain group of people. And probably the most nervous I've been lately was when I did my dissertation and there was all those people sitting out there. And I was just like, there's all the geniuses. And I'm just going to stand up here and stammer and stutter. I wasn't very excited about that. And you get nervous. You know, it's fear and trembling. I remember having to speak in, you know, as high schoolers and singing in front of people. That's another one. I started taking voice when I was in ninth grade. And my teacher, God bless her very much. Her name was Mrs. Huff. And she would always pick songs that I did not like. And she made me sing them. I don't remember what the song was, but she made me sing some song about some girl and boy. And I was so furious. I didn't want to sing some little piddly love song. I was mad. I had the bad attitude about it. But she made me sing it anyway in front of they had a musicale where all the other piano players and voice students and all that were there. And I had to stand up and sing. And you want to talk about nervous? That was nervous. Or the worst thing is playing my trumpet in front of people. I enjoy the trumpet, but you don't want me to play it. There's a reason why I did not play the other night with Mike Schrock. I let Ryan and Roger and Pastor do that. I love the trumpet, but don't ask me to play it because I'm very nervous and I have fear and trembling. And all of us have been in those kind of situations where you have fear and trembling. That's what Paul said. And here's Paul, a man many, it's preached multitudinous times, really around the known world. A traveling evangelist in the truest sense, and he was with fear, trembling, and weakness before them. Perhaps it's the awesome responsibility of knowing that I'm going to present the gospel, and this might be their only opportunity to hear the gospel. You know, in the world's eyes, this is weakness. You know, we need something dynamic, powerful. We need an eloquent person up there, not somebody weak and trembling. We do want to present the gospel, as I said, well. We want to communicate well, but it should never overshadow the cross. And that's why there's an element of weakness and fear and trembling. I'll read just a couple other verses. You don't have to turn there. We're almost out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells them, he talks about himself. It's that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his body, this is talking about Paul, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's what Paul's commentary on himself, of what others had said about him. Galatians chapter 4, he mentions, I'll read this last one just for sake of time. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. My temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So they had received him even though he said, I was a terrible speaker. I had infirmity in the flesh. I am weak. And the point again is that God uses the weak. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. So the words of biblical preaching, or the rhetoric, the content of preaching, the method of preaching is weak and in humility and in very, very much care and fear and trembling before the Lord. But finally, verses 4 and 5, the purpose of biblical preaching. The purpose is to speak, verse 4, speech in my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. The Spirit and power. In other words, that even despite my weakness, my fear, my trembling, my wrong words that I might use, my mistakes that I make as I speak, God is going to overtake all of that and still use it as a proof that it's all of Christ. It's a demonstration of the Spirit. It's a demonstration of the power. It's an evidence that this isn't of man. We're too weak to do this on our own. It is 100% evidence that God is the one manifesting this. God is the one showing forth. God is the one that is stirring the heart to respond. I mean, do you think we would respond to Jonathan Edwards if he stood here tonight and just blah, 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 blah? We'd be asleep in 5 minutes. But God's Spirit, God's power works in the heart, stirs the heart, stirs the mind, persuades the mind. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And people, and we as believers, we believe in the gospel. We take God's word to heart despite the weak vessels that God uses. So the purpose of biblical preaching is to be persuaded deeply in the heart through the Spirit and the power. And then secondly, verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why would we want to put to be enamored with some eloquent person and some persona and some powerful personality? Well, then our faith is in that person, and when that person is gone, what's there left for us? Our faith needs to be in the person of God. Our belief is in God and in Jesus Christ, not in a person. And by the way, when you believe in a person or a persona, or you're persuaded by a personality, you know what that's really called? It's really called a cult, isn't it? I mean, you think about the history of this world. How many people were just led away by the Jim Joneses and all the others, and the Mormons and all those different people, Joseph Smith and so on. The person. What do you do when that person's gone? Where are you going to put your faith in now? Our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, and our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It's not placed there, but it's placed in the fact that God is the one that is powerful. God is the one that does the work. And God uses even weak humans to show one point. The cross is the power. That's the power of the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ took on our sin. We couldn't do anything. He paid the price, and that is the power for the Christian life. It's the power for our belief and our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be accepted of God the Father. Yes, we want to be presentable. We want to do things well. But I tell you what, many times the world wants that personality to overshadow the gospel. And through the power of the Spirit, we can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this example from Paul that he was weak, he was trembling, he was in fear, he didn't have to use large words. And Father, yet your Spirit is the one that demonstrates. Your Spirit is the one that works, stirs up our hearts, stirred our hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It stirs our hearts to grow in the Christian life, the power of the gospel and your Spirit to make it effectual in our hearts. Father, thank you so much that you've allowed us to read and see your word and allowed us to be sensitive to your Spirit. May we continue to grow in the things of the Lord throughout our Christian lives. In Christ's name, amen.